What an incredible time in church history that we're living in today. A time where we're experiencing the very things that we're learning about in this text. And, you know, I want to thank Pastor Terry and the staff for putting this together. I don't think men can gather enough together in these last days to equip men to be leaders. See, men gathering together in this type of setting is essential. We're in a culture that celebrates the feminization of men. And, you know, I read an article in a blog recently that likened this idea of the feminization of men to the different types of playgrounds that kids played on in the early 1900s compared to what they play on today. You see, in the early 1900s, playground was designed for young boys to take a risk and to outdo their buddies and to get a little crazier than the guy before them. And so the design was to build this kind of character that was the warrior kind of mentality. And, you know, we think about that in light of today, and we could almost be shocked that that would have been the culture at that time. The playgrounds today are designed by lawyers, and they're designed with this whole idea of safety behind them. You know, instead of wood chips, there are little rubber things in the bottom, so if you happen to fall, there's a rubber cushion. And if by some reason you scrape your knee, mom's there to put a Band-Aid on it if the rubber scrapes you. Yet the more dangerous playgrounds were in yesteryear, the better it was. And again, it was to promote that warrior in a child. And these are the folks that grew up to be the generation that went off to World War II and fought for our country. And you know, I just returned from Africa a couple of weeks ago, and I was in the South Sudan teaching military chaplains. It was a group of, I mean, you just look at these guys, and these were men. There was no doubt about the manliness that was in the character of these men. They were warrior chaplains. These were full soldiers that were operating as chaplains. Many of these guys walked in for 3 to 5 days to sit at this conference and be taught the scripture. So when Pastor Terry encouraged you to build your calendar around the church calendar, think about that. Would you walk 3 to 5 days to come and sit and listen to some guy from Apple Valley rant and rave for a few minutes? No. But these guys were definitely not feminized. I'm going to tell you one quick story of one of these guys that I hooked up with there. This is a guy who, while serving in the military, was captured by the enemy. And he tells this story, and he says there were him and his unit were captured, and they were trying to interrogate them and to extract information about where the rest of their unit was. And so one by one, they were killing the people in his unit, because they wouldn't talk. And they got to him, and he knew, I'm dead either way, so there's no way they're going to get information out of me. And they took their bayonet, and they stuck it in his stomach and ripped him open. He says his guts fell out, his intestines, his lungs fell out, and he passed out, and they thought he was dead. A few minutes later, he wakes up, and he realizes that his insides are all outside of him. And so he stuffs them back into his stomach, and he rips the sleeves off of his shirt, and he ties them around to hold himself together, and he grabs his radio and his AK-47 that's laying there, and he goes over and he kills this entire contingent of enemies. Now, that in itself is a man, right? But it's not over. He gets on the radio, and he calls his unit, and he calls them to come and get him, that he's injured, and they think it's a trap. They know he's been captured, and so they won't come and get him. He has to walk 30 miles to get to where his unit is. That is a man, a manly man. In this article I read, the emasculation of this generation is something widely recognized by leading scholars and writers alike. Book after book details how why men of today are radically different from what men used to be. Psychology Today published an article that declared America was now a nation of wimps. And so that's why I commend this church and the leadership of this church for allowing this gathering of men to take place, just to study the Bible together, to build manly camaraderie in these last days will encourage strength and leadership. You see, you older men will have a godly influence on these younger men who have only been shown the softer side of life, and to help them stand strong in these last days, which is definitely a need. And so why bring this up? You see, manliness is just not needed for manliness' sake. Not just so we can flex our muscles and grunt, even though that's fun. But that's not why I bring it up. You see, the strength of a man is essential to our spiritual condition as leaders in our homes and churches today. As Pastor Terry said, there is an all-out assault right now on biblical Christianity today. Soft men are just going with the flow and being deceived, and their families are being destroyed. Men are standing by and allowing the modern day culture to permeate every aspect of their home and their churches. And so my assignment today was to bring a message of warning. I don't know why I got picked for that part of it, but I'm kind of excited about it, seeing what I just saw a couple weeks ago. I was real excited to come talk about being a man and warning you about what's taking place around us and why it's so needful for us to stand. And so I'm going to bring a message of warning from the Apostle Paul, an older man who was warning young Timothy of future events. So let's pray, and then I'll read my text. Lord, we're thankful that we can be here together as men. We're thankful that, Lord, you have called us to lead. You've called us to be strong in the face of adversity. And so I pray as we go through your word this morning, Lord, that you would equip us, that you would strengthen us, that you would challenge us in areas we need to be challenged. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my verses are 2 Timothy 4:3 through 5. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from truth, and they will be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. So let's break this down and see how this text warns today's church. Pastor Terry's already established the need for the church to preach the word and to be focused. And like your pastor and Pastor Jack, my role as a pastor, I'm committed to teaching the whole word of God. And we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the scripture. And I'm thrilled to be able to teach that way to the church that God's given me the privilege to pastor. You know, the Bible is completely inspired, infallible, and therefore it is entirely necessary for us to take into our understanding. If we want to live a life of godliness, we have to know God's whole mind and his whole counsel. However, it's not the norm for church today. In the past few months, I've had a couple of different families show up at my church, and as Terry said, the greatest compliment they can pay you is that you're a Bible teacher. And twice within a month's period of time, I had these new families come up and say, you know, Pastor, we're new to the high desert, and we've gone to like 8 different churches, and nobody teaches the Bible anymore. And we came here, we sat down, and you were actually teaching verse by verse through the scripture. That's unheard of. That's a sad testimony of the church today. And so this is not the norm for you, because you attend a Calvary Chapel that's committed to teaching the Scripture. But understand, that's not the norm for the church in general. And so just as Paul warned young Timothy, he says, for a time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. This was a warning then, but it's still a warning for us today. And I was reading in my own devotions just a couple weeks back in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was lamenting over the condition of God's people. And as I was reading through this text, the Lord just spoke to me about our own need today. In Jeremiah 5:30 and 31, it says, an astonishing and horrible thing has happened or has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? You see, sound doctrine is essential for us as men of God, just like it was in Jeremiah's day. And yet, in Jeremiah's day, there were prophets who were falsely prophesying. And they were priests ruling in their own power and under their own authority. And just like in his day, we have pulpits that are filled today with wordsmiths that have finesse, that have the ability to carry an audience. Preachers are filling stadiums today telling people what they want to hear about their money and about their sexual identity. And they're spewing words that are pleasant to listen to. And so people gather and rally around them to listen. But they're ignoring biblical doctrine. See, the problem is the people love to have it so, just like they did in Jeremiah's day. The masses of people are gathering to be entertained, and they prefer soft-sounding fluff compared to the truth of biblical doctrine. You know, Paul challenged Timothy in his first letter in chapter 6, verse 3 to 5. He says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And this is what he said to Timothy, from such withdraw yourself. Don't be drawn to the finesse. You pull away from that because they're not teaching sound doctrine. You see, in the days of Timothy, people were surrounded by false teachers. The Gnostics were offering their imitation knowledge. Their deliberate strategy was to find arguments whereby people could justify anything that they wanted to do that could be validated by a man. Any teacher, even today, whose teaching tends to make people think less of sin is a danger to Christianity and a danger to our society. And yet liberal colleges today are pumping out pastors who have little regard for the Scriptures, who have absolutely no confidence that the Bible is the complete Word of God. And so what they're teaching is not sound doctrine. If they don't believe the Bible themselves, they cannot teach it with the authority the Bible gives. Paul says next, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And so Paul's warning here that men will surround themselves with teachers that will speak to them to fulfill their own desires, to speak the very things that make them feel comfort while sitting in the pew. Do you know how dangerous it is for us as men to only listen to what makes us feel comfortable? Now, I know myself well. I don't know all of you that well. But I know that left to myself, I can be drawn into perversity real easy because it's human nature and it's kind of designed in the DNA of men to chase after that kind of stuff. And so I can't just sit and listen to things that make, I have to be challenged in my spiritual life by the Word of God to keep my life in the right place. This is what Paul wrote to the Philippians. In Philippians 3, verse 18 and 19, he says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." And so Paul was challenging this mentality that says I should just do those things that bring pleasure. You see, that seems to be human nature, to want to shape their own God according to their own desires. You remember when Moses was up on the mountain and got a little delayed sitting there before the Lord? And the people just got kind of worried that maybe Moses wasn't coming back. Remember what they did, right? They built their own God. They fashioned the golden calf. You see, it's easy to worship something that you fashion into your own God. This is what man does naturally when he's void of the Word of God. This is why the teaching of God's Word in its entirety is such a need in the church today. Terry read this scripture, but I'll read it to you again. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." He doesn't say that the Word of God is profitable to make us feel good. Nowhere in that statement did he say the Word of God is designed to make us feel comfortable and good. You see, it's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is teaching truths that give us the parameters for life, to constrain the natural man and to reveal the will of God that he has for our lives. He says it's profitable for reproof to our lives. The original word means to bring conviction or to expose the sinner. You see, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, right? We know that. And so, yes, the Word of God can bring a word of encouragement, but it has another side to the blade that can also bring a word of rebuke when our life is out of order. And so if we're in the midst of a willful disobedience to God, we should expect that His Word would cut us like a knife. Not to injure us, but to bring us to repentance. The rebuke is to turn our attention back to God. And so the Word of God shouldn't always be a rebuke, but it shouldn't be absent of rebuke either. So Paul says it should correct us when we get off course and instruct us in righteousness. His warning to Timothy is that that man will shy away from this and seek after the teacher that will scratch his itching ears. Some have said that the pulpits today are like a sounding board, and that they merely say back to the people what they want to hear. And so they're kind of scratching their own ears by picking the teacher that they want to listen to. Dr. Marvin Vincent said this: in periods of unsettled faith, skepticism, and mere curious speculation in matters of religion, teachers of all kinds swarm like the flies in Egypt. The demand creates the supply. The hearers invite and shape their own preachers. If the people desire a calf to worship, a ministerial calf maker is readily found. That is such a description of today's church. In verse 4, he says, they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, this is not a new thing for mankind either. During the time of the prophet Isaiah, this is how he described the people in Isaiah 30, verse 9 and 10. He says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things and prophesy deceits. You see, nothing has changed. Just like the children of Israel were telling the prophets, don't come down on us. Tell us the smooth things. Tell us things we want to hear. And so it happens today. People still like hearing only the pleasant things and teachings that correspond with their own desires. And this allows them to continue in a sinful lifestyle and practice the things that make them comfortable in spite of what God has to say about it. You see, the human heart works hard to harden itself against truth, all the while creating justifications and systems of thoughts in order to justify the life that we've chosen. Unfortunately, there are teachers and pastors who will give people what they want to hear so they can say, I have a big church and a lot of people listen to me. Again, tickling their itching ears. They leave people with curiosities that allow them to remain untouched by God's transforming power. And they turn their ears away from the truth and instead turn their ears toward the myths, things devised by man, myths that will allow people to believe that the Bible is an evolving document. It kind of evolves with culture. And that God is a God of love, and his love is so ambivalent about our actions that we can do anything we want and we can still say, God loves me. He created me this way. You see, a person will sense an encouraging word of a liberal pastor saying, you can't help who you love. I'll marry you to your homosexual mate. These are people, not just in the world, folks. This is happening in mainstream church America today. Believing the myth that has been strategically planned to invade our society by a wicked enemy to destroy God's church. Setting aside truth to believe the myth. Men of God, we cannot allow the Word of God to diminish in our own personal life. We have to not just come and listen to Pastor Terry teach, but in your own personal devotional life, spend time in the Word of God saying, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know as much as I can about you and how to live my life for you. You know, my son's a pastor up at Calvary Chapel, Victorville. And we have conversations often about church life, and We never want to stop keeping each other accountable at teaching the Word. We challenge each other on a regular basis to not deviate from the Word of God when we teach. Yet in our conversations, we talk about what we observe in the church, and what we observe is the passion for God is changing. And when I got saved, I was 20 years old, and God ripped me out of a place. I was on a crash course for hell, and I knew it. I was a horrible person. And so when I got saved, I could not get enough of this Jesus who just forgave me of every horrible thing I'd ever done. And so every time the church door was open, I put my butt in a chair, and I wanted somebody to tell me more about this Jesus. When I had a spare moment, I had the Bible open. I wanted to know this Jesus. Now, my son is 20 years younger than me. He got radically saved at 25. I mean, he grew up in the church and kind of knew about the Lord, but he actually really got saved at 25. And it was the same kind of transformation. God ripped him out of hell. And I mean, he grew up going to church his whole life. You know, in our house, it was never a decision, you know, are we going to go to church or not? We had to make plans not to go to church. I mean, it was like on our calendar months down the road. This was long before I was a pastor. We planned our life around what was happening at church. I was encouraged to hear Terry challenge you guys for that. But now, he remembers his own conversion and the passion that he had, and he couldn't get enough. But he looks out at men today and he says, God, Dad, what has happened? I don't see that passion in people. Did they not remember what Jesus did to save them? There's just not that same kind of hunger for the Word of God and a desire to be in fellowship with others, seeking that strength that you can get gathering with men. Now, I'm not beating up on you guys. You guys are here. You know, somebody once said, don't preach to the empty seats, you know, and I'm not beating up on you. I'm just giving you information because I'm supposed to warn you today. But I want you to know, I prayed for you before I came here when I was preparing this message that God would create a deeper hunger for his word and a passion that can't be quenched by anything else but the Lord and his word, that it would stir up inside of you. You see, truth is the greatest myth buster. When we're taking in truth, it assassinates the world's ideas. And it just shows us how foolish they are when we take in truth. All right, I'm going to get off my soapbox now. He continues in verse 5. But you be watchful in all things. That word watch in the original language is nepho, and it means to abstain from wine. It's used metaphorically for moral alertness. And it's translated to be to watch. The one pastor described the word like this: not only watchful in opposition to those who are sunken in spiritual death sleep, but sober in opposition to the condition of spiritual drunkenness in which they find themselves, who are described in verse 3 and 4. And so we're to be sober about what's happening around us, to be alert and awake to what's taking place, to the deprivation of our culture and the enemy's strategic plan to dumb down the Word of God. You know that that's the enemy's goal, right? Is to get all of the churches to not honor or esteem the Word of God. Because if he can do that, then he's totally infiltrated the church. Now, you got to remember, this is one of the pastoral epistles, so Paul is therefore giving Timothy proper direction in his pastoral ministry while pointing out these warnings. He's saying that the faithful pastor is one who refuses to buy into just speaking trendy and compromising messages, but the man of God, the pastor of God, will be one that is sober-minded and alert to the things that are doctrinally sound in the Word of God. Desiring to be a God-pleaser more than a man-pleaser. Isn't that what you want from your pastor? You want him to be a God-pleaser? You see, as men of God, be encouraged to stand up for the Lord and be accountable to His Word in your own life. Paul says you will have to endure afflictions. You know, most of us don't like affliction. I mean, we don't sign up and say, all right, I'm going to take the affliction. I'll get in the affliction line. It's not something we desire, but it's something as men of God we have to understand is part of the Christian life. If we are truly going to be a man of God that stands on biblical principles, there will be affliction. There will be people that come against you. It can bring hardship. I mean, Paul was one who was familiar with hardship. In prisons, being whipped and beaten with rods, Paul got stoned. Not the kind of stone you think about, but he was stoned. He was shipwrecked. And so he went through all of this affliction. He understood affliction. When he said endure affliction, he wasn't, you know, doing some pie-in-the-sky idea. Paul knew affliction. But Paul was a manly man. He was able to stand in the face of trials and the persecution that he took for his faith, even under the heavy hand of Rome. And so Paul passes this advice along to young Timothy, and he says, stand your ground. Endure whatever afflictions may come. You know, in a few minutes, you're gonna hear from Pastor Jack as to why Paul could press through the crown of righteousness that was waiting for him. Men of God, this is how we can press through the adversity as well, to look past the challenges of today and look into eternity. That eternal perspective changes things radically when we're enduring hardship in this life. But I'm going to leave that alone for Pastor Jack. And so Paul gives us another clue here to Timothy on how to press through. He says, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. And so he says to young Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. What is the work of an evangelist? Preaching the gospel message to those around us. He wasn't telling him that he had to be like Billy Graham. Not every believer is an evangelist, but every believer is called to evangelize. And so, having this in your heart daily, knowing that, you know, when I wake up and I do my devotion, I spend time in the Word of God, and I'm praying, and I'm saying, God, give me opportunity today to share my faith with somebody. And just kind of launching your day with that anticipation that at some point during this day, maybe several places during this day, God is going to give me opportunity to share my faith. You see, when we do that and we position ourselves that way, it keeps you heavenly minded. While I'm telling somebody else about eternal life, I'm mindful that I'm saved. I'm mindful that Jesus has given me eternal life. And it helps me to focus on the truth of Scripture as I'm sharing God's Word with others. Therefore, telling others helps to motivate me to walk more faithfully with the Lord and to bring honor to the message that I preach. Sharing Jesus with other people also keeps me mindful of the grace of God and the power of that grace that has so radically changed me, knowing that it can change them as well. So I want to challenge you as men today With the same words Paul challenged young Timothy with, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, I know some of you would probably say, well, Pastor, I'm into friendship evangelism. I'm going to let people see my good works and glorify my Father who's in heaven. You know what I say to that? That was called a strategic pause. I say, awesome. We should be living our life as a testimony for God. We should be living our life in such a way that it testifies of the goodness of God. This is what we are called to do. We are called to be a light in this world, right? A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's our calling. Yeah, we should do that. However, let's continue the thought. Be a light, use friendship evangelism to shine light, but also talk about Jesus. Open your mouth and tell them about the goodness of God. Do the work of an evangelist. Man, there's a world of hurting people around us every day. I mean, there are multitudes of hurting people around us everywhere we go. And if we're mindful of that and we're praying, God will give us that open door to be able to speak the goodness of God. The second thing that happens is, and we'll close with this, you always like those words, right? When we're out in the world and unafraid to speak the truth, it actually is a force against the darkness that's trying to permeate the church. If we're taking a stand for truth, see, as Terry said, there are churches popping up all around us that are afraid to speak truth. They're afraid to say what God says about any of the cultural issues that we face today. And people are being led into hell by professional preachers who are void of the teaching of God's word. And so you and I know truth. You guys are taught scripture. You know truth. And we have been called into ministry by our Savior. And man, we are in the last of the last days. Time is running out. There isn't a lot of time left. And so it is time for us to be bold in our faith and do that work of an evangelist. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Notice, he didn't say you have power. He said the gospel has power to radically change people's lives. We just have to be willing to speak it and to say it. And so I say it is time to lead and to break the yoke of sissified Christianity and to step out of our comfort zone as men and be men that say, I'm going to stand in a world that hates God. I'm going to stand for God. I'm going to stand for my family to be an example to my family of what a man of God looks like. I'm going to be bold to witness for Jesus, even though I might have never done it before. I'm always surprised at how many people have never told somebody about Jesus. And if that's you, I'm not trying to like throw guilt grenades at you right now. I'm just saying, you let it out and the tiger will do its chore. There's power in the gospel. You just got to let it out of the cage. So be that man that says, I will be bold in my witness. And I want to challenge you. Make a determination today to say, I'm all in. Jesus, you have my life. You don't have parts of my life. You have my life. I'm telling you, it's a decision you will never regret. You will never regret serving Jesus. The only regrets you'll have when this life ends is the times you didn't and the opportunities you gave up. And so I want to pray for you guys today. I have to leave right after this because we got our men's retreat going on right now, so I got to run back up the hill. But I want to pray for you guys. But I'm going to ask you to do something. I don't want you to do this because it's emotional. I don't want you to do it because the guy next to you is doing it. I want you to consider what you're about to do. But I want to give you an opportunity to say today, Jesus, I will stand for you. And I will be all in. I'm going to allow you to direct my steps. I mean, we can flex and grunt and all of that is good. But we have to do it with the purpose of being a man of God. And so if that's something you want to make a public statement about and say, you know what, I'm in. I'm not playing anymore, I'm in. Just stand up, I want to pray for you. Father, I'm thankful that I can stand before a group of men who are unafraid. It always brings joy to my heart to see men that want to live for you, and gosh, I can only imagine what it does for your heart, Lord. And so I want to pray for each of these men, God, that today, Lord, in making this decision to say yes to godliness, yes, I'm standing for God. Yes, I'm standing to lead my family. Yes, I'm standing to be a bold witness for Jesus. Yes, I'm all in. God, as that is declared from the heart of these men, may you just pour out the power of your Holy Spirit upon them, equip them to live for you. And we thank you, God, that you are able and willing, and that you will do that work in us and through us as men of God. Have your way in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.